Micah chapter 6, verse 1 to 2 and 6 to 8. The Lord's case against Israel. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Amen.
Thank you, and thank you for welcoming me back. So, why this verse? You've got your vision and mission cards, and my understanding is that you're looking at a list of Bible verses as well, which the leadership team were kind enough to send through to me. And right at the bottom, there was a, there might be another one, we're a bit unsure about it. So, of course, naturally, that's the one I chose. So, this may not appear on your list of selected verses, but it really struck me. It's reasonably well known if you've been around in Christian circles for a while. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now, Sharon's given us a bit more context, so we can see that actually this is the prophet Micah coming to accuse the people of Israel of not doing what God wants, and all these sacrifices and blood just aren't really cutting it. It's not sufficient. So already we're getting a bit of a hint that that Old Testament style of animal sacrifice is not working. And of course, when Christ comes to fulfill that, it will cease. And Micah is relaying what God wants. So he doesn't want sacrifice. He doesn't want empty ritual. God wants a transformed heart in order to do these things. Now, while, of course, Micah didn't know that we are to mimic Jesus, well, I think we can pretty much agree that Jesus does those three things: act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Of course, Micah can't point us to Jesus, but through our New Testament eyes, we can see that Jesus is the way to go. In a sense, I could just stop there, even though there's some context about Old Testament sacrifice and God accusing the people of Israel, that verse stands nicely alone. As far as Bible verses go, it's reasonably understandable, isn't it? Even the context doesn't alter its meaning. So if I was particularly naughty, I'd stop there and walk off, because you can understand that. But I suspect that you're looking for a little more. So let's explore it. Jump on. As you saw with the title slide, I'm going to use the book of Acts to explore that verse a bit more. Why Acts? Well, let's just think about what Acts is. There's lots of different types of books in our Bible. I hope we know that their Bible is really 66 separate books written at different times by different people for different reasons. And the New Testament's got four types of book. The Gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if we wanted to study Christ acting out those three principles, well, the Gospels would be the natural place to go. And if you do explore this Micah reading further, then yes, explore the Gospels. See Jesus in action doing these things. But I don't know about you, but I often look at Jesus and I go, oh, he does such fantastic stuff. I just feel difficult to emulate that. I mean, he's Jesus. It's really hard to be like that. Yes, he's fully human, but he's also fully divine. So we look to the Gospels to learn. But to emulate, that can be a little more of a struggle. What about all those letters? Fancy word, epistles, but to you and me, they're letters. Most of them from Paul, a few from others. Oh, we learn a lot about our Christian faith in the letters of the New Testament. They can contain some pretty heavy theology. Paul, in particular, they can be long, they can be dense. We can pull some fantastic stuff out of them. But I suggest to you that they might not be the best place to try and work through our three goals of today: act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Another type of book in the Bible is a prophecy. Only one prophecy book in the New Testament, Revelation. Oh, that can be a difficult book to work through. I don't think we'll be going there today to try and work out these passages. The Old Testament, of course, has got so much more. It's got a lot more prophecy, not just one book, loads of books. Micah, the passage that we're looking at, is one of the 12 so-called minor prophets, all stacked there at the end of the Old Testament. The Old Testament also has law and wisdom poetry books. But we're going to use Acts because it's history. It's also known as the Acts of the Apostles or Acts of the Early Church. And I love it, and I'm using it today because I feel it's just full of people trying to do what the Lord requires of them. They're trying to work it out. They're on their own now. Right at the beginning of Acts, Jesus has ascended into heaven to be with their Father. They're on their own. They don't know how they're going to do this. But of course, the Holy Spirit comes and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. However, they are just people, so they still make mistakes. And I like Acts because it's full of people who are human, just like me. So, let's use the book of Acts to explore these things. We're going to explore act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Yes, your red is still not working. but that's clear enough. And I thought, right, what shall I do? Three things to study. Okay, that's easy. We'll just go through the book of Acts and we'll pick three sections, three verses, one for each of them. And that's actually what I proposed to the folks organizing the service at the beginning. And then I started actually trying to do that, and I realized, no, that's not the way this is going to work at all. This is not a tick list. You do not go around going, well, today I shall act justly. So this thing I'm going to do today is going to get me my tick for the week for acting justly, thumbs up. And tomorrow, I might do the love mercy tomorrow and the walk humbly. Yeah, maybe I can schedule that for Thursday. So that's not how it works, obviously. I should have realized that. So the three readings I have for you are not a, we're going to look at justly first and then mercy and then walking humbly with God. Because, of course, when the disciples are doing this, the apostles, the disciples, the dozens, the hundreds, the thousands who come to faith in Christ, it should be infused in everything that they do. So, we're going to listen to some readings. We start short, they get longer. This first one I don't think is so well known. The next two are pretty well known. In fact, maybe almost overly familiar. So I'm giving you the challenge of listening to these readings with fresh ears, rather than just the, oh yeah, we've heard that, I know all the theology behind that, that's important, which we'll touch upon. I want you to listen out for these three things being done. Act justly, love mercy, walking humbly. Some readings will have more of one than the other. Another reading will have more of the other than the first, but they're all there. So, I'm going to hand the microphone over, and the first one we're going to have is from Acts.
Before we start, can you move?
I'm going to move on.
Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. The choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Thank you. So I suspect out of the three readings, this is the least well-known. Tiny bit of context. We're still reasonably early in the book of Acts, Acts 6. We're still mainly in Jerusalem. The numbers of the disciples are growing, but we're not facing persecution yet. But already, the number of disciples has grown enough that there's a bit of conflict. So there's conflict between two groups, the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Hellenistic, what does that mean? That's the Greeks. That's a fancy word for Greek-speaking Jews. So they were still Jews. These are not Gentile Greeks converting to Christianity. We haven't really got there yet, this early in the book of Acts. So these are still Jews, but they've living in the Greek world. They tend to speak Greek a bit more. They've got a slightly different culture. And we also have the Hebraic Jews, the more traditional Jews. The traditional Jews, our number is growing so much, we're having now different groups. There's a bit of friction going on. The food is not being shared out properly. We've gone dead, Graham. Do you want to try and move it on for me? There we go. I'll see. I might need to say click if my little box has died. Anyway, it's pretty clear that the apostles recognize that there is injustice. And they don't just try and push it under the, oh, that's just trivial detail, spreading food, or, oh, we'll try and do better next time. They restructure their entire way of distributing the food amongst the widows. So they take it seriously. They act decisively. And the proposal pleases the whole group. Now, if only politics today was that easy, but this is what the disciples are doing. And it's interesting, with the list of names, some of the names are familiar, some less so. So you may or may not have realised that they are all bar one Greek names, with one chap who was a convert to Judaism, the fella from Antioch. So it's actually, who are these men are full of wisdom and full of the Spirit that we're going to give this task to? They're all on the Greek side of the divide. They are all on the side who felt they were losing out, who felt it was being unfair against them. These are the seven who are chosen, trying to alter that balance to try and act justly. Mercy. Well, that's one of the easier ones to spot. They're widows. We have compassion on them. Inbuilt in this very tension is the underlying fact that we're going to share all our food. It was really hard to choose which readings to do, and I wanted to do one that was a little different. But back in Acts 4, we already have statements that they're pooling all their resources together. They're pooling their food together to share amongst them, rich and poor, wealthy, troubled. And we know in that society that widows had more problems than many, no state benefit to fall upon. So it's already built in. The conflict wouldn't be there if they aren't already trying their best to love mercy, being compassionate on those who are vulnerable. But how much do we love mercy? How important is this equal sharing of goods? Well, we choose new workers who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, not just the, oh, who are we going to give this job to? Oh, look. They're not doing anything. Let's get them to earn a buck or two. We'll give the job to them. No, the community is asked to choose new workers full of the Spirit and wisdom. Some of your top people. This is important. The fair distribution, the looking after the vulnerable is important. Where can we see examples of walking humbly? The apostles are admitting their limitations. They're being honest and saying, look, we can't do everything. We think this is the role assigned to us. We want to get other people involved. I came across, when I do research, I end up reading other people's sermons and occasionally nicking the odd line. Here's a line that I nicked. I like this. A proud leadership structure hoards authority, but humble leadership elevates others. And that's what they do. And you may have noticed in that list of names, Stephen and Philip. Yes, that is the Philip who talks to the Ethiopian eunuch on the road away from Jerusalem and baptize him. That is the Stephen who becomes the first Christian martyr. In just the next book of Acts, in Acts 7, he's being martyred. So these are not just nice guys. These are serious leaders who are given the job of sorting the food out. And they don't think that's beneath them. They just accept this job humbly. It's a job needs doing. It's not beneath me. I will help out. Clearly they were doing other things, but they are being humble servants. As I said, there were so many passages I could have chosen from, but the next one I chose was a little better known.
Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19, Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
Thank you. So, if you've been around church circles long enough, you'll have heard a sermon or two on this passage. It is very famous, so famous that it's even gone into modern parlance, hasn't it? He had a Damascus Road experience, that sudden conversion. But remember, we're trying to look at these familiar passages through new eyes or maybe new ears. So we're thinking about act justly. And this one's a little different here. We kind of have God acting justly. God, Jesus, appearing on the road, confronts the injustice and the violence Paul has been doing. Remember, Paul himself even claims that he was one of the most fervent in oppressing Christians. They weren't called Christians then. They were called followers of the way, which we heard in the reading. But Paul is oppressing them, and that is wrong. And in this case, Jesus appears on the Damascus Road and confronts Paul. Paul is quite literally converted, realized the errors of his ways. But he isn't, you just get the feeling that it isn't a case of, "Oh, all right then, just carry on." No, Paul seems to go through some suffering, doesn't he? He is blinded. He goes without food and water. So there is a level here, I feel, of accountability. He has to account for what he's done before the transformation. And we do see a complete transformation, as I'll touch on in a tick. So here the justice is more from God. And if you read on through the stuff, it's interesting that the church do come to accept Paul. They do not bring any justice or retribution of their own. They accept Paul. They accept that despite what happened in the past, somehow, through divine intervention, justice has been done and we can move on. Loving mercy. Well, I'm as much as I'm amazed about the transformation in Paul, I'm amazed by Ananias. He is terrified of this man. We heard in the reading, he's reeling off all the horrible things that he's done. Yet, because he hears God's voice, he chooses obedience and mercy over that fear, or over holding a grudge. What are the first words Ananias says? Does he go into a tirade about how wrong Paul was, about all the horrible deeds he's done? No, his first words to Paul are, "Brother Saul." He has already, they've barely spoken, they've barely met, and he is already treating this man who has been persecuting Ananias' friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, he treats Saul as a new brother. That's one of the biggest examples of mercy I'm going to come up with this morning, I propose to you. And others actually do the same. If you read on, and I'm having to trim these readings as they are, but you read on, you'll quickly see that another guy, Barnabas, has to stand up and advocate for Paul when he's trying to integrate Paul into the rest of the Christians. Again, they weren't called that, the followers of Jesus, the way. There are others who stand up for Paul, showing mercy. I think Ananias is very humble in submitting to God's instruction and doing as he's been asked. I actually think Paul is humble. We don't get any record here of him trying to justify himself. We don't hear long speeches of, oh, I thought I was doing the right thing, and oh, I was only following what the priests in the temple were saying, or I was only trying to uphold my tradition. We hear none of that. One of the first things he does is get baptized. We're not going into maybe I was wrong, but I've really got to think this through. I've got to reestablish my theology here, do some more studying. No, this is complete and very quick turnaround. To suddenly become baptized, the way of showing that you're one of these new Christians who people are so unsure about, who some people fear. No, he's straight in there. And he is baptized. He is saying, I am one of you. There is not much more of a clearer way of saying, I was wrong. Everything that I did and said and tried to uphold, nope. And he is now humbly submitting to this new way, this baptism. That humility becomes obedience in what God wants. Our third and final reading. I've trimmed quite a bit out of this, so I'll give a tiny bit of context, but a lot of you will know it already. We're now in Acts 10. We're switching to Peter. Actually, Acts 10 starts with this guy called Cornelius. He is a Roman soldier, but he seems to be a follower of the Jewish God. He's still a Gentile, so he's not a Jew, and that right now kind of means he's not a Christian, he's not a follower of Christ either. So before the passage that Chad's going to give us, we've had a little bit of Cornelius praying and hearing from God, but don't worry, he's going to repeat all that stuff, what's been going on, when he explains it to Peter. So I'll let you dive in as we listen to what Peter's up to.
Acts chapter 10 verses 9b to 35 and then chapter 10 verse 44 to chapter 11 verse 1. Peter's vision. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being led down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the man sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, a centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Peter at Cornelius' house. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God.
Thank you. So, a long passage. Again, if you've been around a while, you'll be familiar with it. It's a very important passage in lots of ways, because this is the point where people like me, a Gentile, is allowed into the way, the follower of Christ. God is making clear that there are no barriers anymore. And you will hear lots of sermons upon these readings. But remember, we're doing this a little differently. We are looking for things. Act justly. Peter himself even says it. He could not be any clearer. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." That Old Testament way of working, where God is working through his chosen people, is over. Christ's death was for all. Those boundaries are demolished. There is no favoritism. Again, I could quote so many other passages. Paul going, "There is no Jew or Greek, no man or woman, no slave or master." That is justice. We are all equal in the eyes of God. Peter is just realizing this. At the beginning of this reading, he didn't get it. He was wrong. He was going, "I can't eat unclean food. That's what these Gentiles do. I'm not supposed to do anything that Gentiles do or have anything to do with them." By the end of this reading, we have knocked all that away. Peter learns what justice means, that we are all alike, that justice includes inclusion. So if ever we're excluding anybody, we are not being just. Mercy. Now, I wish we knew more about Cornelius. He's clearly praying. I think it's in the, I can't remember if it's repeated here or it was in the bit we skipped over. It talks about him doing his 3 o'clock prayers when he hears God speaking. And God is talking to this Gentile. Remember, that's still a radical concept at this point in the book of Acts. And he's saying, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Cornelius is already showing those attributes of somebody who follows God. He loves mercy, he is praying, and he is giving gifts to the poor. So Cornelius is already well on the way, and as you've heard by the end of the reading, by the end of chapter 10, he's baptized. He is now one of the Christ followers, the Christians. But this is the first hint that we get that Cornelius already loves mercy. It's so easy to read that and not realize the magnitude of these things. Peter welcomed three men from Cornelius, who were almost certainly Romans as well, Gentiles, into his house. Before we even go into Cornelius, a Gentile's house, and show welcome into our house and willing to share fellowship. And this is a Roman. Remember the guys who have occupied our land, who are oppressing our people? No, Peter recognizes that this is a follower of God. We show mercy and we share fellowship with him. And the church goes on later, and as you work you read your way through Acts, you'll realize that this was really hard for them to grapple with, and it takes until about Acts 15 that kind of everybody's agreed, no, Gentiles are equal with us. God's mercy is for them as much as for us. We walk humbly. There was a little line in there that you might have missed. Cornelius falls at Peter's knee, falls to Peter's feet to worship him. That's surprisingly common in the book of Acts if you actually scan through it. There's lots of occurrences of people falling at Peter or Paul's or Barnabas's feet to worship them, and in all cases they say, no, not me, I am just a man myself. And they point people to Jesus. Somebody who walks humbly with God does not take that adulation upon themselves. They immediately point to where they need to be looking, to Christ. Peter openly confesses that he got it wrong, that the rules that he thought had to be followed about the clean eating and the not associating with Gentiles, they're blown away in Acts 10. Peter admits he was wrong. He's the leader pretty much already. He's been given that special commission from Jesus himself. Here is the leader of the church fessing up. Sorry, guys, got it wrong. I didn't grasp the full picture of what Christ had done for us upon that cross. So a humble person who walks with God confesses when they have had a change of heart. Here, God is teaching a lesson. Again, a line I've stolen from somebody else. Humility is teachability. In this case, letting God dismantle injustice that they hadn't even seen before. So, what have we done here this morning? I keep saying there are so many passages in Acts that I could have used to illustrate that. I just chose Acts to give you examples of human beings who are scared like Ananias, human beings who have got it wrong like Peter. They are working out through God's Spirit how to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Whenever you're trying to work that out for yourselves, Look to your Bible. It is full of examples.